Today we are in the eighth major theme that goes through the Bible, and it is about man. Here we are again going back to that original story. You think, oh my, why do we keep going back to that original story? Because everything about what God and how God operates and how He wants us to enter into a relationship with Him is all built with what was right in the beginning of God's Word. And so here we are with Adam and Eve. Both Adam and Eve were created by the Lord, in the Lord God, in His own image. And we have to ask that question, what in the world does that mean? Well, it means here that Adam and Eve were created sinless, pure, and holy. They were flawless in their creation. They were able to think and to determine consequences. They were able to make moral choices. Now stop. Now we've used a word that we have to go back. And this is one of these things that we have to always do. We can use a word, and I guarantee you all of us may have a different definition about the word moral. So let's back up here. The word moral means the principle of right and wrong behavior. All right? And Adam and Eve were able to communicate clearly with each other from the very beginning, and they were able to worship God. No other creation of God can do these four things. None of them. No other creation of God is able to think and determine consequences, is able to make moral choices, is able to communicate clearly with others, or is able to worship God. None of them. All other creatures were created to be part, I know some of you are going to cringe at this, of the food chain except humans. You say, whoa, wait a minute. Okay, before the flood, all the people were vegetarians. They ate from the plants. But after they came off the ark and they went out, the Lord gave Noah and his family this instruction. And here it is. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Stop. Everything that moves. You know, I am not a vegetarian. I love to eat meat and all that. But I'm kind of going to draw the line at worms and scorpions and ants and roaches and mosquitoes and maggots. Some of y'all, do we need to pass a bucket or get you one of them barf bags? However, you need to understand that in other parts of the world, those are delicacies that they like and they eat and they have on a regular basis. Everything that He created that moves is in the food chain. Except it goes on. He says, okay, now if you eat this meat and stuff, don't eat it with the blood in it, because the life of the animal is in the blood, it says. So that's the reason why we always do what we call with animals. We bleed them or we cook out the blood or whatever before we, okay? And surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever, and the reason why he's saying that is because whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. We got a death penalty right there also. In other words, you're not supposed to kill and eat, is what he's saying, because that's the past. He's talking about food. You're not supposed to kill and eat man. Why? And here's the answer. For in the image of God, He made man. Man is different from every other creature out there. Everyone. Well, here's the differences between humans and animals. I've listed six. You were born with an eternal soul that will live forever after this life, but animals were not. You were born able to sin and to make a choice to sin, even though Adam and Eve were created sinless. You remember, they did sin. They were able to make that choice to sin, so they sinned. But you, on the other hand, were born able to sin, but animals were not. Animals do not sin. You may think they can sin because they have not obeyed you, but they're just doing what animals do naturally. Your dog is a sinner? Only because of the regulations you have set up, you think that dog is not a sinner. That dog is not. I promise you, that dog is not a sinner, nor that cat. Although I am one of those who used to believe, and I used to say until this lesson, that all cats go to heaven, so we might as well help them get there as quickly as possible. Amen? Do I? Yes, I have a testimony over there. No, you cat people, I'm sorry. You know, I know that is bad theology. I should not have that. And you will know by the end of the lesson why that's really bad theology. That is not what God, you know, cats are just, sorry, part of the food chain. You were able to choose the Lord as your Savior, but animals were not. You were born with the ability to know and choose moral right and wrong, but animals were not. You were born with the ability to share the message of the Lord with others, but animals were not. You were born in God's image, but animals were not. All right. Animals follow their God-given instincts. But you, as a human, made in the image of God, must learn and follow God's spoken word. Two different things. Animals. How do they know to forage for food? How do they know how to mate up to have puppies and cats? How do they know the instinct of fear from danger? How do they know the sense of, it's all instinct that is placed inside of them so that they know? How do butterflies know how to travel thousands and thousands of miles at one season and then go right back to the same place? How do fish know when it's time to lay eggs to go upstream someplace to lay eggs and then travel all the way? How do they know? How do spiders know how to go up and to build their nest and to lay all their eggs? Because after they do that, it's time for the spider to die. How do they know? It's just what they do. When the monarch butterflies come down from all the United States, they come down to Galveston, they come in mass, and as soon as they hit the seawall, which is something we put up, but they hit the Gulf, they make a turn, and they start heading down, and they go all the way around to go down to Mexico to where they're going to, and then they turn and they come back the next year. How do the white geese know, you know, what they're doing and all that? Although you and I, we hop up in our high chair and throw our food on the floor as a baby, and we laugh, that's right, and we have to grow up and we have to learn God's spoken word. A spiritual problem arises here. You already know the story. It's Adam and Eve again. They broke the one command that the Lord gave Adam when he placed him in the Garden of Eden, and that command was this. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Here's the problem when they ate from it. Here's the death that began to happen in their lives. What Adam and Eve did, God calls sin. What they did, God calls sin. What Adam and Eve did formed a void in their lives. What Adam and Eve did formed a void that needs to be filled. What Adam and Eve did formed a void that only a relationship with the Lord can fill. The relationship was broken with the Lord when they broke His one command. The void caused by the sin of Adam and Eve is called the sin nature. You've accepted the Lord as your Savior. You are signed, sealed, and delivered. You have a promise to be with Him forever. But as long as you are here on earth, even though you have accepted the Lord as your Savior, you have what we talked about last week and the week before. All that old baggage of your life, that's that old sin nature that you have to deal with. The sin nature has been passed on to you through your relatives all the way back to your very first parents, Adam and Eve. Did all of y'all know that in your genealogy, you can put Adam as a grandfather and Eve as a grandmother? We all have him and her. All the way. It's a great, 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 great. It's a way back there. And it actually may be closer than you think. Because we got it from Adam and Eve, we have a sin nature. The sin nature has caused you to be born with an emptiness that you know needs to be filled. Now, all these people who are running around this world without the Lord, acting like they've got the world by the tail and that they don't need anything, once they've accepted the Lord, they will be honest with you and they will tell you, you know, I was always searching for something to fill this need in my life before I accepted the Lord. Well, the sin nature has caused you to try everything in the world to fill the void in your life. The sin nature has caused you to continually return to your sin, hoping to achieve a new outcome. And of course, you know what sin does. You always produce the same sin all over again when you keep returning and trying to do it again, hoping to find joy. And oh, as the scripture says, the joy in it is just for a season and then it turns sour. I love the way our preacher says it. Once you've accepted Christ, you have sinned the last sin that you're going to enjoy. You really have. Oh, you may enjoy it for just a season, a few minutes, but inside you're going to go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. Your sin has caused you to blame everyone else for the results of your sinful addiction. Now, I love this. Are you a victim or a perpetrator of sin? Look at that chart. It's you sin and then you blame somebody else. And then you sin and you blame somebody else. And then you sin and you blame somebody else. Most perpetrators of sin will blame everyone else and make themselves look like victims while they continue to repeat their addictive sin in a cycle. And to us who are past that and are looking at them, it's craziness. In fact, I call it the cycle of sin. Every person in this room has somebody in your family and relatives that is just wired in this mode where, oh, they may have somewhere along the line said that I have accepted the Lord and the Savior, but they don't have any fruit. They don't show it. And they are just seem to be in this downward spiral in their life. And the every day that passes by, it just, that spiral gets tighter and tighter. For those of us who fly airplanes, and I have a pilot's license and used to fly, I haven't flown in a long time. But in order to get your license, you have to do what's called a spin. Now, a spin is real easy to do. You just take that airplane, pull the power back, point that nose up, give it a little power so that nose is up to where the airplane's going to stop flying and begin to fall. And as soon as you feel it start to do that, you push the rudder one direction, you pull the ailerons the other direction, and that plane, depending on the nature of the airplane and how it's been, it'll start doing like this. It actually will do this one way or the other and then begin to go in a twist. The longer you allow that airplane to twist, the tighter that twist starts becoming. In a Cessna 182, it'll be a big old circle to begin with as you're spinning, and then it'll start tightening up, and finally it'll be just like this. There is a point in a spin where you cannot recover because it is so tight, just sitting there like on a top spinning, you can't change anything. But as long as that spin is out here pretty big, you can take and push the other rudder, bring the ailerons back, neutralize everything, and that airplane will just fly right out of it. But we all have family members that picture that of the spin. You see these family members that are just in this downward tornado spiral in their life that you realize, except for an outright miracle of God, they are not going to get out of the spin. And most of them do not. And those are the same people that every time they get in trouble, you're the reason why they're in trouble. This week, twice this week, here's what came to us twice this week. Because you didn't pay my rent, I'm being evicted. Whose fault is it that they are being evicted? Oh, it must be my fault because I didn't pay their rent. No, because they're living off of churches and I'm not going to help them. Get this one. Here's the other one this week. I shouldn't be telling these stories, but I'm not telling you who. Okay, here it is. You ready? Well, since you don't have a car to get me, I'm not going to be able to work another week, so that means no food, no income. So I'm not going to be able to pay my bills because you're not giving me a car. You see, the perpetrator makes himself the victim, and you're the perpetrator, even though you're not the perpetrator. You're the one doing it. That's what sin is. And folks, you've been changed now. If that's your old nature, you need to get that out of your life. And you need to learn to rely on the Lord because you've accepted the Lord as your Savior. It's a whole different ballgame. Sin does some things. Sin, in essence, did these things. Sin expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Sin incited the first death of man on earth when Cain killed his brother Abel. Sin necessitated the flooding of the earth. Sin justified the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sin divided Israel into two kingdoms. Sin ended the existence of the northern kingdom of Israel. Sin ended the existence of the southern kingdom of Judah. Sin threw three Hebrew boys, actually young men, into the flaming fire. Sin threw Daniel into the lion's den when he was an old man, about 80 years old. Sin requires an eternal remedy, and therefore sin hung Jesus on the cross. We call it the chaos of sin. It's the chaos of sin. That chaos of sin began when Adam and Eve brought about the need for a Savior for them and for all their descendants, and that includes you. They needed a Savior from the very get-go. All the way back to chapter 2 and chapter 3, they needed a Savior. Well, Jesus became the needed Savior to take away the chaos of sin from you. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, he says this, "For while we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When the Lord created you, he gave you a body, a soul, and a spirit. All three parts work together while you are alive here on earth. They all work together. Let's talk about the body. You read about this back in Genesis chapter 1, chapters 1 through 4 in the very first lesson. There, about the body, we learn that the Lord made the bodies of Adam and Eve from the dust of the earth. There we learn that when the Lord blew his breath into Adam and Eve, their bodies of dust came to life. There we learn that when Eve gave birth to Cain, the living dust and the breath of the Lord were passed on to him so he could live outside his mother's body. The same thing occurred later when Abel was born, and the same thing occurred when you were born from your parents. Their living dust and the breath of God was passed on to you. The living dust and the breath of the Lord have been passed on through each birth all the way down to you. One day, when you die, your living dust will die and be returned to the ground. Let's talk about the Spirit. You read about this in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 back in that very first lesson of this series. The breath of the Lord, the breath of the Lord. You heard it in the last about the Bible. But the breath of the Lord, think of it like this. It is like a battery that brought the dust of life to life in Adam and Eve. The battery that causes that dust to come to life. And it is passed on to you and keeps your body alive until you die. The breath of the Lord, though, that battery is called the Spirit. You cannot control the Spirit that keeps you alive. It, on its own, keeps your heart beating, your lungs breathing, your blood flowing, your stomach working, your hair growing, your brain thinking, and everything else functioning without a single thought on your part. Aren't you so glad you don't have to say, nails grow, or foot walk, or breathe, okay, breathe. Breathe, you're not breathing. It is truly a miracle that was set in motion by the Lord at creation, that the Spirit causes all this to happen, and it is passed on down through every birth to the next generation and on and on and on. And one day, when you die, your spirit will return to the Lord because it is His breath. And it belongs to Him. Now, I'm going to get more into that in just a few minutes. Meanwhile, it is just the battery that keeps your body of dust alive. Let's talk about your soul. The soul. You read about this in lesson 1. All this is so important. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. When the Lord breathed into Adam and Eve, His Spirit, which gave his body life, go back and read it, He also breathed into them their souls. It's there. He breathed life into them and He breathed their soul into them. So think of your soul as your personality. It is who you are. It is the way you think. It is the way you act. It is the way you respond to others. It is the way you feel about yourself and every other thing under the sun that you think. It's who you are. As you look out and look at this book or look at me, what you see looking out your eyes, the thing that's back in there doing that looking, that's who you are. That is who you are. Now, your sin nature lives or resides in your soul. Although your soul will use your body to commit a sin against the Lord, your body of living dust does not sin. It has to be used by something to sin, and that's your soul, your personality. It's the picture. Remember the picture that the Lord painted for us in Jeremiah, the potter with the clay? The master potter can take and make a vessel that is used for holy water in the temple, or he can take that same clay and make it to be used for a chamber pot over whenever something needs to be thrown out or gotten rid of, something that's dirty and wasteful. Your body of clay does not sin. It's just simply the tool that is used that houses your soul, and your soul uses your body to sin. Your soul says, reach out and take that. So you reach out and take it. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon presents all the evil, empty thoughts and efforts of a life that is spent without the Lord, because Solomon spent most of his life without the Lord. Most of his reign, he was off chasing what? You got it, women. All those wives, all those concubines, all those harems, he was off building this and building that and everything. Look at his life. He did not live a godly life, and he knew it. Oh, how do you think he wrote all those Proverbs? You think he just thought those up? How many of y'all learned things from the school of hard knocks? Solomon made a lot of mistakes. That's how he knew all those sayings about what happens. And most of those Proverbs have something to do with bad relationships with women and other things like that. How did he know? Because he had been there. That's how he knew. At the end, and the book of Ecclesiastes is the beginning of it, all the way through to about the middle of chapter 10, is not good stuff. It's talking about the bad stuff of living a life without God, thinking there's a time for this and a time for that, so it's time, we got to do it. No, it's not time for you to do it. I can show you in the rest of the scriptures where just because you think it's time and everybody else is having babies at this time, it may not be time for you to have babies. Although people around you may be saying, you know, y'all been married 5 years. When are you going to give me a grandchild? You know, I'm getting old. I want to see my grandchild. It's time. It's just time. It's the way the world works. It's just time. My wife and I waited 17 years while everybody else was having their babies. I could have how old could she be? 17 times 17. I could have a 34-year-old right now. I'd have more hair if I did. I am old enough. Yes, I am. I am old enough to have a 34-year, but she's only 17. And I have loved every minute of her life. I am so glad that we followed the Lord and allowed her to come after we had made all the stupid mistakes we were going to make trying to grow up. I am so glad that I spent the first 17 years with my wife and life stood still for us, and we had such a wonderful marriage those first 17 years. We went places. We did things. We were not scrounging. There were times where we were having to eat popcorn for breakfast, lunch, and supper. Or a bag of beans that we had for 3 weeks. And we kept, we had problems like that. But you know what? It was good times because we were not trying to feed another mouth. While the rest of everybody around us, all of our folks, were having kids. Well, Solomon, when he gets older, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's an old man when he's writing it. He begs the people and the readers not to waste the days of their youth like he did. Not to waste the days without a relationship with God, because earthly death will occur and a funeral is going to follow. He's just saying it. Well, if you've ever done a funeral with me at the graveside, I always use this passage. There'll be very few times I do not use this passage. Because I want you to understand there will be people there who need to know this information. Now, this information is very clear here once you understand it. And it's really not placed any place any clearer than it is here. You need to start your journey with the Lord in the days of your youth. But if you just started it today, it's okay. If you're 60 years old and you just start, I'm glad you made it. Absolutely. But the old man is saying, oh, don't waste the days of your youth. He says this, he starts off with the word remember. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the streets. Back up, I highlighted that word man. Man in this passage in Hebrews means this. It means the living mental being of a person. It's not talking about his body. It's not talking about it. It means who that person is. That person, that mental part of you that is your soul, goes to its, and here's the next word, eternal home. In God's word, eternal home is the place your soul will go after you die. You have two choices. One is up and the other's down. One is an eternal blessing of being with the Lord, and one is in eternal damnation away from God. But because you accepted the Lord as your Savior, your choice has already been to go with Him. It can never be taken away from you, as we've already seen in a previous lesson. The moment you close your eyes, take your last breath, the Lord will come and get you, and you will be with Him in your eternal home with Him forever. And over the next three or four days, your relatives here on earth will still be roaming around in the streets, mourners, still roaming around to lay your old body of dust that has died in the ground. But you've already gone long before they do that. You are to start your journey with the Lord before the opportunity is gone. This is all out of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. He starts with the word remember again. Remember Him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Let's catch these words. Silver, always in God's word, is associated, whenever you see it, with righteousness, being right in a right relationship. Every single time. Even the utensils in the temple and that were made in for the tabernacle and then finally put in the temple, those that were silver were used for the purpose of making sure that righteousness would occur. Rightness and righteousness. Gold in God's word always represents redemption, or as we also call salvation. Silver is righteousness. Gold is redemption or salvation. The utensils that were made for the tabernacle and for the temple and every other time you see gold, it's always attached to something that's being redeemed or saved and brought out. Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold in his statue that he saw in his dream, was the salvation and redemption of the southern kingdom to bring them out of that sin and go keep those that were righteous in a safe place over in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was God's handy man taking care of the southern kingdom. Gold always is talking about redemption and righteousness. The pitcher. In Ecclesiastes, the pitcher represents that physical body. Remember, the pitchers are made out of clay and they are fired. Made out of clay and fired. And it's that thing that other stuff is carried around in. The wheel. In Ecclesiastes, the wheel represents the beating heart. The wheel that churns and turns. You put a donkey on a wheel that turns this other thing that causes something to grind. It's the thing that makes the thing twist and that keeps that blood going through. Dust is the dirt or the clay found on the earth. The spirit is the living wind of God, the living breath of God. So let's read the passage again now that we understand the words. Remember Him before the opportunity for righteousness is broken, and the opportunity for redemption is crushed, and the body, the pitcher by the well, is shattered, that old clay body of yours, and the heart, the wheel of the cistern, is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. and the Spirit returns to God who gave it. Going on. Start your journey with the Lord and be His disciple. Be His disciple. Solomon's not through in this passage. He says it like this: the words of a wise man are like goads, and masters of these collections are well-driven nail. They are given by one shepherd, capitalized S. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and the excessive devotions to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God, keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or whether it is evil. So here's what happens. You take your last breath, and the Spirit of God, which is the battery that makes your dust alive, leaves and returns to God because it belongs to God. It is His breath. Whether you are lost or whether you're saved, whether you're in an eternal relationship with the Father or eternally away from Him, all life is a gift from God because He gives life to it all. If you do not have the Lord as your Savior, the Spirit, the battery of the breath of the Lord that keeps your dust returns to God because it's His breath. He owns it. It's returning to Him. Your soul then goes to its eternal home, either to a place of eternal joy and worship of the Lord in His presence, or to a place of eternal absence from the Lord. But you've accepted the Lord as your Savior. You're on a different place. Your ticket has been punched. You know your destination. You know where your train is going. You know the Lord is coming to pick you up. Hear the word, by the way, the word shepherd. In God's word, the word shepherd means the Lord. Solomon knew the Lord. He just lived a horrible life without Him for a long, long time. Special notes here for those of you who want to know. For those of you who have inquiring minds, let's start with plants. All living vegetation, that's trees, plants, everything else, is also made from the dust of the earth, and the Lord causes it to live and passes on life as it grows and it produces fruit. No vegetation contains a spirit or a soul. None of it. Genesis chapter 2, 9. And out of the ground, out of the dust, the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing in the sight and good for food. When a plant dies, its body turns back to dust and returns back to the earth. You know that because most of y'all do some composting of some sort. When your garden, it all turns back to dust. Now here's the sad little area, animals. Some of you do not want me to go here, do you? Okay, let's get through it. All animals, Fifi and Meow Meow, and Elsie the cow, and Buttons the bird, and every other bird and every other animal out there, even the little things like cockroaches and all those, they are all made from the dust of the earth and also contain the breath of God that allows them to live and pass on life as they grow and have offspring. However, they also contain a soul, which gives each of them the innate instinct that they need to live, to survive, and to reproduce. It also gives them their different personalities. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. And out of the ground, that's the dirt, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. When animals die, their bodies return back to the dust in the earth. Its spirit, which is returns to the Lord also, because it belongs to the Lord, who it belongs to. The soul, their personalities, ceases to exist, no longer there. So what are the differences between your soul and the soul of an animal? Animals are not born able to sin, but you are. Animals are not born with the ability to choose the Lord as Savior, but you are. Animals are not born with the ability to know and choose between moral right and wrong, but you are. Animals are not born with the ability to share the message of the Lord with others, but you are. Remember, you were born in God's image, but animals are not. Genesis chapter 9:3. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give to you all as I gave the green plants. Animals are part of the food chain for humans as directed by the Lord to Noah when he left the ark. Isaiah 65:25, though, says this. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountains, says the Lord. Here's the bad part about this. This passage in Isaiah chapter 65 is about the kingdom on earth when the Lord returns to live here for 1,000 years. When all of those of us who are part of His body and bride will be back with Him after being in heaven, but thousands and thousands and millions of people will still be alive on earth living here just as we're living here now. Here's the sad news for those of us who love animals. Animals will not be part of heaven. When animals die, they do not go to heaven. However, when heaven comes down to earth and the Lord is here reigning on earth for 1,000 years on His holy mountains, animals are going to be a big part of earth. So those animals which are alive here on earth in that time are going to be wonderful. You're going to be able to go and make your visit. Now, you're not, because we're all in a different era than this. But when the Lord comes, and you'll find out more about that two lessons from now, but when the Lord comes and He lives here on earth with all the humans are being born, and Satan has been bound in chains and can no longer deceive for 1,000 years. All those humans are going to live here, and when they go to visit the Lord, they're going to see lions walking around and cows and serpents and everything. And the little child can even go play with a serpent and not be bothered on God's holy mountain, because everything will be at peace. Because you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, what will happen to your soul when you die? The lesson you want to know. Here's what happens. Jesus said it in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When you die and you belong to the Lord because you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, Jesus will come to retrieve your soul from your body and take your body to be with Him forever and forever. Your body will return to the dust of the earth, only to be resurrected one day into a glorified, transformed body. That dust will be changed into dust, into a body that you can walk through the walls and all of that. And you're going to have a wonderful time with it. That is for another lesson in 2 weeks. But for now, we understand whenever we belong to the Lord, we are going to go be with Him forever and forever. Paul, struggling in life as he writes back to the Corinthians, he mentions his current and future home when he says this. Therefore, always, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Oh, the Lord's part of us and He's in our heart, but we really want to be with Him right where He is. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefers rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Paul's getting old. His eyesight, he can't hardly see. He's writing back to the Corinthians so that they'll understand, because they've already said some things that are just incorrect, and he's correcting them. in a letter that they have sent to him that we do not have. And he wants to correct them so they'll know that when you leave this life, just as when he leaves the life, you'll immediately be in the presence of the Lord. Well, one final fact while you live the rest of your life here on earth. Just an interesting thing. I've already told it to you back in the lesson on the Holy Spirit, but let's catch it again here. Because you have accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are no longer just a body, a soul, and a spirit. You also have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 2 Timothy 1:14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Emphasis is mine. To you, the treasure. What's the treasure? The Holy Spirit who lives inside of you and dwells inside of you and has given you the treasure of eternal life. Guard it. That is amazing because you are body, soul, and spirit, and one third of the Godhead lives inside of you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this lesson, and we thank you for your salvation of our soul, that we don't have to worry about this old body of clay that's going to be worn out, or this cistern, this wheel that turns in our hearts, because it will be replaced by a body that cannot wear out in a robe of white when we go to be with you forever and forever. In your name, amen.